shall read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 65, in the prophecy of Isaiah. Psalm 65, in the book of Psalms. For thee, O God, Zion, and unto thee shall the world be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Let us turn to Psalm 65. And have you heard this? Psalm 65. Verse 3, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. See in the title of the psalm that this is a psalm and song of David. It begins with a low, very glorious feature of the Bible. It is up to date. The Bible is always up to date. It never grows old like other books. And I have often said to you, and say this just going off at a slight and short tangent, that nothing will ever take you by surprise if you are acquainted with the Word of God. There's nothing that is not written there. I don't mean, of course, that you know everything that's coming. But what I mean is that when anything comes upon yourself, or upon the world in which you live, if you are acquainted with the Bible, then you know what to do. It's all written here. It's a book of instruction, and it's told us what to do when these things come. Now, this up-to-dateness is not as real as evident in any sphere, as it is in the sphere of experimental religion. The Bible is essentially a book of Christian experience. And you'll never have any experience that is not recorded in the Bible. Don't ever think that nobody was ever the way you are. That is not when you have spiritual depression, or when you have spiritual joy. Don't ever say, well, there was nobody else. All people said that to me. I remember a man once telling me about his own trials and tribulations, that they were deeper than anyone else had gone through. Now that is not the case with any one of us. It's all written here, and you always find that the Bible is ahead of you. Somebody of which we read in the Bible has gone deeper into everything than you've gone or ever will go. Well then, here we have an experience, a religious experience. A man saying, iniquities have prevailed against me. That's a Christian experience. Or rather, he says, iniquities prevail against me. He doesn't use the past tense. He speaks of what is happening to him now. So that is a religious experience. And so is the second part of the verse. Our transgressions, thou wilt purge them away. That is partly religious experience. It's more than that, but it's partly that. So the divitus accompli, that is a taken out of the realm of Christian experience. Some read it that instead of this term as meaning what we commonly take out of it, that iniquities were prevailing against him, his own iniquities were prevailing against him. Some read it that he was accused of iniquities that he never committed. And that in this way, iniquities were prevailing against him. He was charged with things which he had never done. Well, that perhaps is the sense. I'm not sure, but that it is the sense. According to very good judges, the words at least bear this out. They could have this meaning. If that is the case, then the psalmist was a fit type of the Savior. He was often charged with sins, and he never committed any. But we're going to take the words as a confession. Iniquities prevail against me. And then we shall speak of the consequences. No transgressions, but would purchase me. So you have confession and confidence. Well, the confession is about his own sin. He speaks about himself personally. Iniquities prevail against me. This does not apply to the sin that he confesses in Psalm 51. People make a lot about the sin of David. We all know that he did sin, a grievous sin, which he confesses in Psalm 51. But this has nothing to do with that. He's speaking about iniquities in general. And he says that they prevail against him. Now we see here, first of all, an indication of this mighty power of evil. And evil must be very strong. Prevailed against David. For David was a man after God's own heart. David was one of those men of whom it is said in the Old Testament, sin shall have no more dominion over him. Now, you carry this with you, and when you're discussing things in different homes, as many of you are from time to time, I believe you discuss things among yourselves that are said in church and you read in the Bible and in books. Now, you think of this. How does the Bible say to Christians, you are not under the law but under grace? Sin shall have no more dominion over you. And yet here is our nature Christian saying, iniquity prevail against me. Iniquities have dominion over me. They overcome me. How can the two things be true? Well, at any rate, I may refer to this as I go on, but at any rate, it indicates the terrific power of evil that can overcome a man after God's own heart, that can overcome any believer on whom it is said, sin shall have no more dominion. David was a mighty man of war. From his youth he was a man of war. When he was only a young boy, he was out watching his father's sheep, and he killed a lion. And it's not everybody who would kill a lion. And on another occasion, he killed a bear. And he was only a stripling, a lad with teeth. And he slew a bear. It's not everybody who slay a bear single-handed without a sword. But he did it. And then he was a near youth, a young lad, when he went out barefooted, without clothes, but over came David. No man ever did. The power of us wickedly, sin, iniquities prevailed against us. So what does he mean? What does the confession imply? I don't think it implies that iniquities prevailed against him in a doubt what way. It is quite possible to live a blameless life outwardly. I don't preach, and I never did preach, that there can be a Christian life without outward sin. Of course, we all come short in thought and word and deed every day. But what I'm trying to say is that it is quite possible for a believer to lead such a holy life in the world that there will be an absence of positive sin in his life. I suppose you've known people in your villages, and you could never say anything against them, nor could anyone else, not even the biggest enemies of religion. They couldn't find any fault with them. They are like Daniel, of whom people say we can find no fault with this Daniel, except it be for the Lord is God. He was blameless. There was nothing in his life that they could accuse him of, or accuse him to anybody else of. Now, there are people like that in the world. Many of them, and to a large extent, David was. That is, positively, he led a blameless life, and it doesn't mean that he was falling into outward sin at all. That happened to him, but it didn't happen to him habitually. Of course, inwardly, we are guilty of sins of omission. There are so many things in life, I was going to say, there are so many sins of omission into which we fall. So many things we ought to do that we don't do. But this does not refer to that. It refers to other kinds of sins. But not to outward sins, but to inward sins. Now, it is this power of evil in the heart that he refers to. Iniquities prevail against me. How then was this true? Well, every believer is conscious of sin. If there is no consciousness of sin, then there is no pain, there is no feeling, there is no real religion. Consciousness of sin is one of the surest marks of a child of God. Of course, one would need to enter into this to explain that this consciousness of sin is not something that is taught by man, but produced by the Holy Ghost. So this man was conscious of the sin of his own heart. And he said, iniquities prevail against me. It was the sins of his heart or of his mind, the inward sins that prevailed against him. But of course, for the sins of his heart prevailed against him, that does not mean that he fell outwardly into the sins into which he fell inwardly. Because every believer resists sin. That's another mark of the believer. The believer resists sin. He opposes this evil force. And there is many a thing coming into his heart, and that overcomes him inside, that prevails against him inwardly, into which he does not fall openly. Thanks be to God for that. Where would we be, friends, if we had fallen outwardly into every sin into which we are fallen inwardly? But we don't. And thanks be to the grace of God for that. So this man says, iniquities prevail against me, referring to the inward. And when they prevailed against him, it means that there was opposition to them. The very word prevails means iniquities prevail against me. They didn't carry him away as floods carry a straw, the winds throw away chaff. There was resistance. They prevail against him. And he will say, I put myself against sin, and I fight against sin. But sin prevails. Sin overcomes me. I don't always get the better of it. Sometimes it is. not only does the believer always sin, but the believer sometimes and often overcomes sin. These are Christian experiences. This consciousness of sin, this resisting sin, this overcoming of sin. Why, my friends, we could give you a catalogue as long as tomorrow of sins that fought against us and we resisted them and we prevailed against them. I mean inward sins, sins of thought, sins that the devil puts into our mind, and whenever we notice them, whenever we realize them, we pray to God and we fought it by the grace of God and we overcame them. We were the masters of them. Yes, that is a Christian experience, and I suppose, I'm sure, and I hope it is your experience too. See, friends, we are not always lying at the foot of the fall. A Christian never does always lie at the foot of the fall. One of the most arresting passages in the Pilgrim's Progress is Christian fight with Apollyon. You remember how they fought and fought, and at last Christian was overcome and he had his back to the ground, and his enemy was ready just to draw his sword and to give the killing, the final stroke. But then Christian remembered the word and he rose up and said, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. Though I fall, yet shall I rise." And so he rose and fought and won. Well, then, that is an experience with every Christian person. He overcomes it. You know how it is? You know how sometimes when the evil thoughts come into your heart, we just don't say, "Oh, well, the evil thoughts come into my heart," but I heard people say that this is true of Christians. But you go aside into the secret place and you pray to God to take them out, and God takes them out. And you come back a different person. Well, that was the experience of this man. And yet sometimes the believer is overcome by sin. He's overcome. Well, he does not make use by iniquity. And you find this in the life of saints. Find it in the biographies of Christian people. They were overcome by evil. And sometimes the believer is overcome by sin. But of course it would be a damnable doctrine to say that the believer is overcome by sin all the time. That would be a terrible thing to say. It would be a terrible thing to say that the believer is habitually overcome by sin, that this is the only experience in his life. And sometimes I think, by the way, I hear some people talk that it seems to be the only experience of their life, that they are overcome by sin. Iniquities prevail against me. They never seem to get beyond that. Well, this man doesn't make any excuse for himself. Just makes a bold statement and he says iniquities prevail against me. But I was going to mention just one or two ways before I come to the next point, which we are very conscious of. How does iniquity prevail against us? Well, by obstructing our spiritual freedom, especially in worship. Sin prevails against us. Let me put it like this to you who are Christian people. What have you been thinking of since I began to preach, or since you took your pews, you took your seat in the Lord's house tonight? Have your thoughts been 100% of all? Do you think of it as being kind of like a thing? Well, iniquities then, if that is the case, iniquities are prevailed against you. You've been carried away, a power stronger than itself fought with you, and you didn't resist it. Or if you did, it overcame you in any case. And your thoughts were carried away. And the worship of God has been obstructed, if not completely destroyed. You're not worshiping God when you have other thoughts in the house of God. You're not. My friend, in this case, you remember that it is a case for us all. Iniquity prevails against us because sometimes we're obstructed. Cannot do the good that we would because of evil things. And where do we get red cards? We get red cards in our private emotions. We don't know where they come from. We don't know when they come. You may have an urge to go into the secret place, and whenever you go into the secret place, the urge leaves you. And instead of having an urge to pray with all purpose, all sorts of wicked things come into your mind, or all sorts of nonsensical things, even if they're not wicked, they're just absolutely nonsensical. I have often wondered myself something. I have wondered what kind of mind I have. Sometimes there are nights in which I don't sleep well, and I am always awake. And I can honestly say that during these hours, no thought passes through my mind that I would call wicked, or unclean, or evil. But it's nonsensical thoughts, rubbish as it were, something that's of no consequence whatsoever. Your thoughts go away and they wander, and although they're not wicked in themselves, they obstruct you that you can't think about God. So this is iniquity prevailing against us. But we should be engaged in private devotion. Then these worldly things that have no consequence, are not very much bearing upon our own lives or the lives of others, they come flooding in. And through this flood, we cannot grasp God. We are carried away. Sometimes iniquities prevail against us when we carry our worries and our cares with us into the house of God. And they prevail against us when we're not in the house of God. When you worry about the future. And Jesus has said, take no thought for tomorrow. The morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And yet we worry, what about tomorrow? What if this happens? What if that happens? And the Bible says, take no thought for anything. But by prayer and supplication give thanks. The Bible tells us that God who keeps the fowls of the air and throws the grass of the field will do the same for us. And yet we worry. When iniquities prevail against us, what do we have? And they prevail against us by completely spoiling our communion with God. Or how sometimes we've looked forward to things. We just longed for them to come. We've longed to hear a certain minister preach. And then when we heard them preach, we couldn't even listen to them because the iniquity was prevailing against them. The atmosphere was not there. We couldn't fix our minds on what they were saying. Iniquity was prevailing against them. And then there is the sin of unbelief. And then there is our besetting sin. Ah, there is one sin in particular maybe that prevails against you. You say, well, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'll be watching. Maybe you're bad temper. And then you go into a bad temper and you confess it before God and you say, this iniquity has prevailed against me and I have made a fool of myself and I haven't showed myself to be a Christian in the eyes of other people. This is what I've done, what I should have been patient. And you say, well, I'll never do it again. And then iniquity prevails against you. Or it may be bad. The vanity, the vanity of the world, the following of the passions of the world, and you say to yourself, when you hear other people say that it is not right that Christians should give an example and that they should not follow the passion of the world, and yet this vanity of mind, of being a passion and of being first in the passion, this iniquity prevails against you. So spot from God, it begins. Ah, the spiritual sin that we should be afraid of. More than the outward sins. Do you know, my friend, it's not the outward sins that are most disastrous to the soul. People see the outward sins. When David committed adultery, everybody got to know about it. When Lot became drunk, everybody got to know. Not Lot, but Noah. Everybody got to know about it. And when people commit sins that are before the public eye, we think of them as being terrible things, and so they are. But the sin of anger, the sin of envy, the sin of malice, the sin of hypocrisy, sins which people don't see, the sin of covetousness, things which people don't hear are all impossible thoughts and easily. I have a malicious thought towards my brother or my sister, that far more disastrous to me to spoil my communion with God than if I committed a sin outward, than if I took drink. It's far more disastrous to my soul. I'm not condoning the one at all. I'm not condoning taking drink. I know that thing. I'm only comparing the two things by way of the destructiveness upon the soul. And it's the inward sin, the spiritual sin, the sins of the mind. These are the sins that are disastrous, or most disastrous to the soul. But now, this man expresses a confidence. He says, as for those expressions, those take them away, purge them away. Now, the thou here is a passage. The way it should be read, like this. Iniquities prevail against me. Thou would take away, purge away, out of scripture. All the emphasis put on thou would do. Now, how does this happen? Well, when the believer has this confidence, he doesn't take away his sensitivity. Remember, here you have a man, and iniquities are prevailing against him. And while the iniquities are prevailing against him, he expresses his confidence, as for our transgressions, so we take them away. And the two things are there at the same time. Don't think that iniquities prevail against me have passed away, and that now he's expressing confidence. Not at all. Iniquities were prevailing against him, and at the same time he expressed confidence in God that he did away with me. Now then, what an answer has why knows that iniquities prevailing against him, and at the same time he has confidence in God that will keep them on an even key. That will keep them riding through the storm. You see, there are many of you here, and if you were asked to load a ship that passengers were to go from one continent to another, well, that would be the end of them. If people like who have never done it and who have never been trained to do it, if we were asked to load a ship, we just couldn't do it. This needs experience, it needs oversight. When a ship is loaded, it's loaded in the proper way. It's loaded so that the cargo will not shift. People are expecting storms. They're expecting the ship to go to this angle and to that angle and to be tossed to and fro. And they're making sure that the cargo will not shift so that they will get safely to their destination. Well then, this is the cargo of the Christian. A sense of sin and at the same time confidence in the forgiveness of God. And that is going to keep them on an even keel as they go through storms of life. As for our transgressions, thou wilt purge them away. Let us take this healing away. I said, the healing is always there, and so is the confidence. But it means this. It means that the conscience is purified by the blood of Christ. And I want to put this as briefly as I possibly can. What I want to say is that there is a difference between a good conscience and a purified conscience. There's all the difference in the world between the two. There are lots of people sitting here in church tonight, and there are lots of things about which they have a perfectly good conscience. Take, for example, the sin of stealing. How do you? Many of you are working, many of you are handling money that doesn't belong to yourself, and you have never yet taken a single halfpenny that doesn't belong to you. Well, then you have a perfectly good conscience. And I use the word perfectly with all it. Perfectly good conscience concerning that. Now, people can have a perfectly good conscience regarding a whole lot of things, and regarding everything from the outside. But that doesn't say that the conscience is purified. And a conscience can be kept good by ourselves, by our honesty and by our integrity, but the conscience can be purified only by the efficacy of the blood of Christ. See, the purified conscience is a conscience that knows that sins are forgiven. The purified conscience is the conscience that tells the Christian, why you're a hell-deserving sinner, man. Iniquity spread all against you. That's the kind of man you are. You are professed Christian, and iniquities prevail against you. The believer says, yes, I know that I'm an evil man. I know that iniquities prevail against me, but I know this, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and I am in Christ Jesus. That's the purified conscience. That's what the purified conscience means. So give it into a good conscience. There is the confession, there is the consciousness of evil, and then there is the confidence in the grace of God. And the consciousness of evil is not any deeper than the confidence in the grace of God. Why, man? You know you are a sinner. You know that iniquities prevail against you. But if I ask you, have you got your confidence in God? You say, of course I have. If I ask you, do you believe that you will be condemned for these sins? You know, I know that I will not be condemned for them. I condemn myself, but I know that God will never condemn me because he condemned Christ for them. Christ suffered for them. Christ shed his blood for my sins. These iniquities that prevail against me, Christ died to make atonement for me regarding these very sins. And I know that I will never be damned because of them. I can't be. Well, this is the purified conscience. Well, this is what this man has. As for our transgression, he said, thou wilt purge the way. He's already been sanctified, been justified, now he's been sanctified. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if this means something that I refer to already, that is, the subjection of sin. Might be taken in. As for our transgressions, thou wilt purge them away. Sometimes thou wilt purge them away visibly from us. Sometimes thou wilt take them away completely. And my friends, there is such a thing. If I know anything at all about Christian religion, I know that. I know that one can come to face a temptation inwardly or outwardly that is, putting it like that is almost unbearable. Almost unbearable. You must resist it. You can't do anything about it. And I know that one cry to God and the devil flees away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And every Christian knows that that is true. The devil is there, horns and all, ready to pierce you, ready to destroy you. And the devil cries to God, and he's not there anymore. And you're living at rest and peace and quiet. That's a Christian experience. God subdues our sin. But there is something far deeper and far more precious even than that. And it's this, that ask for our transgressions, thou wilt purge them away. And they're purged away already, of course. But this is the application of the forgiveness to my conscience. And so I have purified my conscience. Even when I have the sense of sin. But some to say, how can that be? Are you not afraid that God will punish you for your sins? Oh yes, I'm afraid that he will chastise me for my sins. I know that he will chastise me for my sins. And I should be afraid of the chastisement, for he would give me grace to bear it, and chastisement is a privilege of my sonship. But if you ask me, are you afraid God is going to cast you to hell because of your sins? Well, the answer is at once an emphatic no. God cannot do that. That would be another impossibility. If he has put my Savior already through a hell of condemnation, a hell of misery for my sins, how can he put me through hell for these same sins? It cannot be. And this is it, friends. This is the confidence we have in God. As for our transgressions, thou wilt curse them away. Thou wilt obliterate them and aggravate them, destroy them from me. And to justify close. However numerous those transgressions are, it's notable to God. He makes notable. Take the pronoun. And this is all he wants to give you. Iniquities prevail against me. And oh, what iniquities. I never knew that there could be so many sins in a human heart as there are in mine. What iniquities. New ones every day. I never thought these corruptions were with me at all. But listen, thou wilt purge away all the need. And you put your own sin, you put the numeric offense of your sin, put it in juxtaposition with this throne. Thou wilt take them away. What are the number of your sins in comparison with the infinite, exceeding grace of God? Are not infinite numerically, but the grace of God is infinite. So see, this is how you're going to get confidence. Oh, your sins, they're more than a counting number. Of course they are. But God will purge them away by His infinite grace. Why, my friend, the number of your sins are not even like a little grain of sand growing in the middle of the Atlantic. It's comparable with the richness of the grace of God. Your sins are so heinous. Oh, see, I could never tell the sins that come into my mind. If people knew the sins that come into my mind, they wouldn't even speak to me. They certainly wouldn't let me go to the Lord's table. You say, yes, my friend, I know. But what I want you is to think of this word, think of the thou that burns you away. Oh, the sin is deep. Sin is our wicked. Sins, even of some sins get, as it were, between your flesh and your bones. Some sins make you creep because of their enormity, because of their hellishness. They're like that. But thou wilt purge them away. Will you not purge these away, the heinous ones, as well as the more innocuous ones? It makes no difference to the wickedness, to the madness. No. There is a supernatural power at work for the wickedness of the demon. A supernatural power it is, the power of darkness. But there is God's infinite power against this supernatural power. And then sometimes we say, well, when a wickedness prevail against me, I conclude that I would never prevail against you. Sometimes we say, I give up. I am so weary with the conflict, and I think that the owner is getting the worst, and I just give up hope. And there's an illustration that I sometimes like to use in this connection. You see it in different places, but particularly, if you ever happen to be down at the Solwifer. The Solwifer, the tide goes up. Out, down, and you see nothing but miles of sand. The way the nation of the land is full of dirt in the yard, seaweed and all manner of dirt. Now, if nobody had ever seen tides, or didn't know that there were tides, he'd say, well, that could never be covered. He's mine. And then all of a sudden the tide becomes. Comes in. The tide goes on each turn. And they say that sometimes it's like a galloping horse. It depends on the time of year, on the time, on the direction of the wind. But sometimes it says that it goes like a galloping horse. It comes in over these sands and covers every grave. And then when you look at it, you will never know that there is sand there at all. There is nothing but this sea. So sometimes, my friends, it will be with you. Sometimes there's nothing but dirt. And you think it will never be covered over. And then all of a sudden, before you're aware, God's mercies will overflow you and your cup will run over. And you see nothing but me. Up for your transgressions, He has purged them away. Oh, what a feeling to have. What a confidence to cherish. Would that everyone of thy congregation